Indulging in Psalm 119. The water gets deep. We feel like we're a little drowning, overwhelmed. It's so massive. How do you ever get your head around it? How do you get a control on it so that it can get a control on us? Well, that's what we're playing with. Our subject for the study on Psalm 119 is finding the up button when you're down. And we've already discovered that it was written by David when he was down. And he gives us some very good advice on how to cope with those down times and how to handle those struggles so that they don't wipe us out, but that we can victoriously survive and thrive even in those down times. So we want to continue with our thoughts from Psalm 119 this evening. About a year ago, Marilyn and I were driving through the center of our big city of Peterborough. There's a lovely little lake there beside it, a beautiful little park, and up in one corner of the park, a band shell. And there was a group of people there singing, and as we drove by, I thought I would just roll my window down and find out what they were singing and maybe who it was doing the singing. I was able to catch one line of what the gentleman was singing, and this was the line. I'd rather be happy than right. I'd rather be happy than right. Now, I thought about that. What's that telling me about this person? Well, he's a lot like all of us. He wanted to be happy, searching for happiness. Hands up if you'd like to be unhappy. Well, what a strange group of people. Never met a person to put their hand, I really like being unhappy. We all want to be happy. He's searching for happiness. Well, how do you find happiness? Well, his conclusion is by doing what's not right. That's how you find happiness. Know any people like that? Ever come across that? Well, in the course of a year, I've had three men explained to me they're walking away from their marriage with that very argument. One of them said, I want to be happy. The second one said, I deserve to be happy. And the third one, if you can believe it, one of the Christian leaders in Southern Ontario, said, I think God wants me to be happy. And all of them were using that as their argument to walk away from their marriage. They were searching for happiness. How do you find it? What is it? Where do you get it? How does it come? Jimmy Durante used to sing a song, I'm told. I don't remember Jimmy Durante. Well, oh, yes, yeah. I read about him somewhere. Jimmy Durante's song was, it's important to make someone happy, so then you will be happy too. Now that's an interesting philosophy on life. If you want to be happy, make somebody else happy. Just go through life making other people happy and you'll be happy. I wonder what he meant by happy. And I wonder if that works. Making other people happy makes you happy. Well, if it did, a lot of the entertainers from Hollywood would be happy. Whitney Houston has made millions of people happy. And last year she committed suicide. So I'm not sure that his song really rings true. It's so important to make somebody happy, so then you will be happy too. There's a French philosopher who said, the whole world is on a mad quest for happiness. And there's probably some truth in that. Probably some truth there somewhere. That quest for happiness. I've come to a strange conclusion. Test it before you judge it. My conclusion is this, that most of the unhappiness in the world today is the result of people trying to find happiness. War, crime, drugs, alcohol, that covers a lot of the unhappiness in our world today. And they're all the result of people trying to find happiness. So what do we mean when we talk about happiness? And how do you find it? And where does it come from? So the subject tonight for our message is the pursuit of happiness. Now, some of you Americans will know that that's not a particularly original title. And that's because the words are chosen from the Declaration of Independence for the United States of America in 1776. Three inalienable rights: the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to the pursuit of happiness. Since my encounter with these experiences that I've been sharing with you, I found myself offended by that Declaration of Independence. For them to dare to say that one of the inalienable rights that we have is the pursuit of happiness. Is that one of the rights? Well, what do you mean by happiness? And how do you get there? How do you find it? Where do you find it? Those are the questions that begin to surface in it all. If we were sitting in Tim Hortons, and I asked you to put your coffee down for a minute, and explain to me what you mean by happiness, what would your definition be? What does it mean to be happy? No. Did I hear somebody?
Yes.
Oh, John.
Are you asking a question?
Sure. Do you want to give me your answer?
I think it's a pleasurable feeling.
A pleasurable feeling. That's okay. What do you think that means? What's it mean to be happy?
Contentment.
I'm sorry?
Contentment.
Do you think it means contentment? Mm-hmm. To be happy. In our culture, in our world, in the circumstances and situations around us today. Well, I came across an interesting cartoon. Leonardo da Vinci is sitting on a stool, and he's painting a picture of the Mona Lisa. And he turns to her and he says, "Mona, try to be a little happier looking." And she says, "Okay, Leonardo, I'd like to, but I don't know what that means, happiness." So what do you think it means? What's a good definition of happiness? Well, my definition goes something like this. It's a temporary, superficial experience, feeling, that's based upon the pleasant circumstances around me that happen to please me. See, I'm happy when the circumstances please me. And as long as the circumstances please me, I'm happy. When they no longer please me, I'm not happy. I think that's sort of the way we look at happiness today. And if that's true, then the happiness of the 21st century is something that's very temporary. I can be happy today, but not tomorrow. I could be happy this morning, but not this afternoon. I could be happy 5 minutes ago, but not happy now. Happiness is very temporary. It's very thin. It's very superficial. And that is because it's based on my circumstances. And I get a good phone call, or I get a nice paycheck, and I'm happy. Or I get a flat tire, or there's a child having a problem, and I'm unhappy. That's happiness in our culture today. That's 21st century happiness. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. And it fluctuates. It controls me. And I'm controlled by my circumstances out here. I think that's sort of what we mean when we talk about happiness today. Well, there's another kind of happiness, apparently. Because in John chapter 13, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's said some things to them. And then he says to them, if you know these things, what's the next word? Happy are you if you do them. Now that's a strange, strange word. Happy are you if you do them. I don't know what he means by that. Do you? Well, it's certainly different than what you and I mean when we talk about happiness today. Sure different what the 21st century is talking about when it's talking about happiness. Because he's talking about a happiness that has nothing to do with my circumstances, right? He's talking about a happiness that's the result of obedience. Happy are you if you do them. So this has nothing to do with my circumstances. It has everything to do with my obedience. It's a different kind of happiness that he's talking about. And I need to get my head around that and start to grapple with that. The strange interesting thing is this. That if you've got an NIV or a New American Standard Bible, two of the standard translations today, it doesn't say happy. What do you think it says? Blessed. Blessed are you. Now I wonder why the translators did that. Because the translators are thinking about happy in the 21st century. And they don't like that word. Happiness is a shallow, superficial, temporary kind of thing. It's a selfish kind of thing. And so they don't like that word happy. And so they substitute the word blessed. That makes a whole lot of more sense to us. And it's okay. The problem is, however, that when you turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives the Beatitudes. And each Beatitude begins with what word? Check it in some of the contemporary translations. And what words there? Happy. Happy. When I was grappling with this in my study of Psalm 119, I went into the Christian bookstore in Peterborough. And I said to the fellow, what do you got in the store on the subject of happiness? He checked his computer and he said, I've just got one book, Bill. It's a book by Billy Graham. And I said, what's the title of it? The Secret of Happiness. I said, that's exactly what I'm looking for. I'll buy it. So I bought his book, The Secret of Happiness. I went home and opened it up. Do you know what was on? The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Happy, meek in spirit. Happy this, happy this. Now, the strange thing is, do you remember the last Beatitude? It talks about when you're persecuted for Christ's sake, when you're reviled. Happy are you when you're persecuted? So the translators have a little problem with having happy in those Beatitudes because they're thinking 21st century happiness, an emotional, superficial, temporary kind of thing. So they want to stay with the word blessed. But what I want you to understand tonight is that there's one Greek word. Sometimes it's translated blessed. Sometimes it's translated happy. And both translations are legitimate. Both translations are fair. I have a Greek lexicon, and I checked it up in my lexicon. And in my lexicon, the Greek word is makarios, and the translation of makarios can be blessed, blessed. Or happy is right there. So it's a fair, legitimate translation of the word. Well, John MacArthur has done some very good research on this. So I came across this in my study about this thing on happiness. And he traced that Greek word back to its use. To Bible times. and to before Bible times. He went back to the writings of Plato, how he used the word. He went back more centuries before that to the writings of Homer. And he discovered that Makarios was a constant word translated happy. But the meaning of the word, back in the New Testament times, the meaning of the word was very different from the meaning of the word today. Because the meaning of the word conveyed the idea of a sense of contentment, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of satisfaction. It's a spirit of that. And that's how that word is translated. Now, I can see why blessed are those who are persecuted. If that's how you're going to translate that word, I can see putting in happy. Because it's not talking about something that's superficial and emotional and depending on your circumstances. It's talking about suffering patiently, obediently, joyfully, and that in that situation, God ministers a grace that gives you contentment and satisfaction, and that's the kind of peace. So what I want us to understand is that there are two kinds of happiness. There's a kind of happiness that was in biblical times when our Bible was written. And there's a kind of happiness today in our culture and society. Interestingly, the change took place somewhere in the last century or two. I'll tell you why I know that. If you are watching the presidential debates this year in the United States, you will be familiar with the name of Rick Santorum. He was a candidate for the Republican presidency and a godly spiritual man, a Bible, very literate Bible man. And in one of his debates, I pricked up my ears because he said, I checked that word out in an 18th century dictionary. 18th century dictionary? That's when the Declaration of Independence was written. 18th century. So he checks out the word happy in the 18th century dictionary. And do you know how it defined it? To do the right thing. To do the right thing. You and I live at a time when we have simply, absolutely reversed the whole meaning of happy. Now, most of us think to be happy is to do the wrong thing. But when the Bible was written, when Makarios, the Greek word, was used, when happy was used, what it implied was to do the right thing. And when you do the right thing, God's grace bestows upon you a blessing. And that blessing is a blessing of contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment. And that situation is all wrapped up in the word happy. So, I'm quite contented with the word happy in the Declaration of Independence if you define happy before the 19th century. If you're going to define it by happy in the 21st century, then I'm going to shout and scream and say that's not a divine right that God has given to us. So what's happened in our culture? We've simply changed the meaning of the word, and we need to understand that. Now, that's not a unique thing. I have a friend in Bancroft who had a daughter about 50 years ago. They named her Gay. If you had a daughter today, would you call her Gay? See, in our generation, we have changed the meaning of that word. We have redefined it. Now, that's what happened with the word happy. There's been a change in the whole definition of that word happy. When we talk about happiness today, we're not talking about the kind of happiness that the Bible talks about. So the Bible is quite legitimate and quite fair in translating that word Makarios as happy, as long as you define it with the kind of definition that was first century, before this 19th and 20th century. And the meaning then was happiness comes from doing the right thing. Now, Where does all that fit in with Psalm 119? Because the first word in Psalm 119 is bless. Blessed. And if you were to look in some translations, like the New Living Translation, the word that would be there would be happy. Happy. That's the word that fits in there. And it's a legitimate translation. It fits in perfectly if you understand what happiness is all about. So I want you to open your Bible to Psalm 119, and we're going to look at it and try to get our heads around it a little bit and understand that we're talking about two different kinds of happiness, or two different definitions for happiness. Okay? And interestingly, well, I'll just say to you right now, so I'll get it out of the way. This is the way the book of Psalms begins, because what's the first word in the book of Psalms? Blessed. Blessed. Now, I asked you in our very first time together to start thinking about what that meant, to be blessed. What's it mean for us to bless God? What's it mean for God to bless us? What's it mean to be blessed? Well, let me put it this way. When we bless God, God becomes the object of our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship, our obedience, and our service. That blesses God. We bless God. It's an amazing thing that you and I can bless God. But that's what we do. We bless him by our praise. We bless him by our thanksgiving. We bless him by our service. We bless him by our worship. We bless God. When God blesses us, we are the object of his grace. And that grace can be expressed in 100 different ways. One of the ways that it's expressed is with happiness. It's with a spirit of contentment, a spirit of fulfillment, a spirit of purpose, a spirit of security. All of those words fit into this word makarios. And this happiness that we're still going to talk about, this happiness can be translated blessed because it's the product of God's blessing us. And it's happy. That's what he blesses us. That's the gift that he gives to us. And it's a legitimate translation of it. Now, in the book of Psalms, 26 times this word is used, blessed, blessed, blessed. And every time it's used, it always implies, as a result of doing the right thing, got it? Now watch me. As a result of doing the right thing, God bestows upon us his blessing. As a result of the doing the right thing, God extends his grace to us. And that's what biblical happiness is. Biblical happiness is a bestowal of God's grace that gives us a sense of fulfillment, a sense of contentment, a sense of satisfaction, even when we're being persecuted, even when we're being attacked, even when we're suffering, even when we're down, as we have in Psalm 119. Blessed is that man, even when you're down. Blessed is that man. God extends his grace, and that grace includes those settled conditions and situations in our life that are all wrapped up around that word happiness. Now, you got the picture? So when you come to Psalm 119, he starts off the psalm by saying, blessed is the man. Well, let's read it. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, those who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. That person is blessed. Now, what does that mean? It means that he's the recipient of God's grace. Now, got the picture? That's what it means to be blessed. We become the recipients of God's grace. Sometimes the blessing could be a new job. Sometimes the blessing could be a lovely house. Sometimes the blessing could be a healing. There are lots of blessings. One of the extensions of God's grace to us, when we are walking in the law of the Lord, one of the blessings of that is that emotion, that sense of contentment and fulfillment that settledness that's wrapped up in the word happy. So I like the word happy now. I'm not nearly as upset as I was, and I can handle it when I come across it in the Bible and in the modern translations. I used to think there were sort of heretics in the modern translations changing the word blessed to happy. But I don't think that's true now. I'm the one who has to change and realize that when they put happy there, that's absolutely legitimately a translation of it, but the meaning of it is a whole lot different than the meaning of happy in our culture today. Got it? Okay. So what's it mean to be blessed? It means to be the recipient of God's grace. What's it mean to bless God? It means to extend to him our praise and worship and devotion. That's all wrapped up in the blessing. Now we're going to look at our being blessed. So let me take you through Psalm 119 rather briefly and quickly. We're going to look tonight at the first stanza. You know, there are 22 stanzas now. The first stanza is a little unique because it is the most logical stanza in the whole psalm. I've been pointing out to you that oftentimes through this psalm, you get the feeling that the verses are just thrown together without any kind of logical sequence, and that's true. And that's because what the author is doing is giving us a piece of poetry that's an acrostic. So he's not thinking and arguing logically. That's what Paul does in Romans. That's a logical presentation, but that's not what you get in this book of Psalms, and that's why Psalm 119 is such a hard book to study. It's because there isn't that logical. It's so similar oftentimes to the book of Proverbs, where there seems to be no relationship between that proverb and the one that follows it after. Now, that's generally true of Psalm 119, except for the first stanza. The first stanza is a logical argument, and let me take you through it first. There's in the first three verses, you have his declarations, and there are six declarations he makes here, and I'm just going to read it through to you simply, because in these six declarations, listen to me now carefully, in these six declarations, you have David's profile of a happy person. The text says, a blessed person. But the word happy is a fair and legitimate translation here, and it fits. The profile of a happy person is given us in six statements in the first three verses here. Now let's just read them. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk. Well, the first one is undefiled in the way. Now some of you in your translation will have who are blameless. The picture of the word that's used there is the idea of integrity, and that's the word I like to use for that first line. A happy person, a blessed person, is a person who walks in integrity, who lives his or her life in integrity. Blameless does not mean without sin. It does not mean perfect. Blameless simply means there is no charge that can be brought against this person. He's failed, but he's dealt with the failures. He's imperfect, but the imperfections are covered and so on. He's human. She's human. None of us are perfect. But we do need to be blameless. That is, when we have wronged, we've dealt with the wrong. When we have sinned, we've dealt with the sin. When we have been dishonest, we've dealt with the dishonesty. So no charges can be brought against us. That's being a person of integrity. And the first characteristic then of a happy person in his profile is that they are persons of integrity. I've done a lot of work with young men in ministry. And 3 years ago, I bought 3 dozen mugs and took them to a friend of ours who does ceramic stuff with mugs. And I asked him to put on those mugs Proverbs 20, verse 7, which says, blessed is the man who walks in his integrity. How blessed are his children after him. And I gave those 36 mugs to 35 people because I kept one. And I said to these men who are involved in ministry, I said, I want you to take this to your office. I want you to put it on your desk. And when you have your coffee every morning and lift that mug, I want you to read Proverbs 20, verse 7. The man who walks in his integrity, How blessed are his children after him. The greatest legacy that you can live to your children, leave for your children, is a life of integrity, a life of consistency rather than of hypocrisy and weaknesses and failures. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. The first characteristic in the profile of a person who's happy is that they walk in their integrity. They're people of integrity. The second is they walk in the law of the Lord. Now that simply is their obedience in the law. Go on to verse 2. Happy are those who keep his testimonies. And the testimonies, you know, remember from our study, refer to the warnings that are given to us in the scriptures. And people who keep his warnings, they're happy, they're blessed. And then the fourth characteristic, they seek him with their whole heart. That's the fourth characteristic. The fifth characteristic, they also do no iniquity. And the sixth characteristic is they walk in his ways. Now, it would be fun to take a half an hour with each one of those characteristics, but I'm giving you the profile. You put those six characteristics together, and you've got the profile of a happy person. Why are they happy? Not because of their circumstances, but they're happy because they have been obedient to the word of God. They've walked in harmony with the will of God. And whatever those circumstances are that would get the average person down, that would wipe out a normal kind of person, to a Christian who's walking in the word of God and who's walking with integrity and living obediently to the word of God, there is a happiness that comes. There is a bestowal of God's grace that gives contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose, even when all hell's breaking loose. Literally, there's peace, there's shalom, there's happiness. That's what the happiness is all about. So you have the profile of a happy person in the first three verses. Now, when you look at that, how does it make you feel? Well, it makes you salivate a little bit, doesn't it? Because you say to yourself, boy, that's really the kind of person I'd like to be. That's the kind of person I want to be. I hope that's the way you respond to it. Well, let's go on to the next three verses and find out his desire in response to the profile. Verse 4 says this, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." You see, that's what the person who is happy has done. The person who is blessed, the person who's the recipient of God's grace, what they have done is they have kept the precepts diligently. Now, he says in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." And what he's saying is, I wish I was more obedient. I wish I could have been more faithfully obedient. I wish in those small details and all of those refinements and all of those dimensions, I wish I could be more obedient. I wish my life was a life of greater obedience. Here's the profile of a happy person. With God's grace bestowed upon them, they're being blessed with these dimensions in their life. And now he says, boy, I'd like to be happier. I need to be happier. I want to be happier. Oh, that I was a more obedient person, and that my ways were really directed by you. Then notice verse 6. Then he says, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. And I love the picture. It's the picture of David sitting down and reading the Bible, reading the scriptures. And as he reads the scriptures, he reads some of the precepts. He reads some of the testimonies. He reads some of the statutes. He reads some of them. And every once in a while, he stops. He's a little ashamed. He says, oh, haven't been very good on that one. Oh, brother, is that really what it says there? He says, I don't want to live my life that way. I want to be able to read the statutes. I want to be able to read the scriptures. And I don't want to be ashamed. I want my life to be the kind of life that I don't have to be ashamed of when I'm reading the scriptures before God. I want to be obedient and more obedient and consistently obedient. Is that your heart's desire? Do you ever feel ashamed when you read the Bible? Well, if you don't, shame on you. Because you should. I suspect you say to me, "Physician, heal thyself." Well, I sure do sometimes. For example, one of the verses that shaped the last 25 years of my life is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul says, "Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There were times in my life when I didn't make that effort, and I felt ashamed as I read that verse. But God's hit me over the head with that. And I must say to you, it's cost me dearly, because I've lost friends over it, Christian friends over it. But I'm not fudging on it. My life is a life now where I am attempting by God's grace to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the great confessions of brethren assemblies, when I was a youngster, I was digesting Principles of Gathering by A.P. Gibbs, the distinctive principles of brethren assemblies. And do you know what the number one was? The number one was, there is one body. The brethren have broken that and denied that and contradicted that and made obliteration of that over the years. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, that's what David is saying. He says, when I read the scriptures, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed before you, Lord. I want to be consistent with them. I want to take it seriously. Oh, that I was more obedient. Oh, I could be more obedient. That's the desire of his heart, to become more obedient. What he's simply saying is, I haven't attained yet. Now, he has some pretty good times in his life, but he hasn't made it yet. He's still got a little ground to cover. And he says, I'd like to be at that stage that I could read the scriptures and not be ashamed. Have you ever sat down and seriously and quietly read Ephesians chapter 5 on the role of a husband and the role of a wife in a marriage and felt a little ashamed? Well, you're a little unusual if you've never felt that, because the standards are pretty high. It's a pretty big challenge. And I think that what you would, if you were going to follow in David's shoes, you'd be responding by saying, Lord, my desire, I'd like to be more obedient so that when I read those verses, I'm not ashamed. Or the role of a father, Ephesians chapter 6, wow. Is that really what a father's supposed to be? Feel a little ashamed? Well, what David's saying is, Lord, I want to be more obedient to that scripture. I'm going to be more, so that when I go to church and that McRae preaches on Ephesians chapter 6 and talks about how fathers and husbands and so on, I don't want to be ashamed of that. I want to be there, Lord. And that's where that. He's just expressing his desire that his life would be more obedient to God so that he wouldn't have those shame moments. Sometimes I think it's those moments of shame that keep us from reading the Bible. It becomes a little bit too uncomfortable for us. But that's what David wants to avoid. And then after expressing his heartbeat, because that's his heartbeat, then he comes up with his determination. This is his determination at the end of this stanza. He says two things. Number one, I'll praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. So that's him blessing God, okay? It's him blessing God. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. And now this is it. I will keep your statutes. Short, simple, staccato. I'll keep your statutes. That's my heartbeat, David says. That's my desire. I'll keep your commandments. I'm going to live an obedient life to your word. And that's the kind of person that's blessed by God. That is, the bestowal of God's grace with a state of well-being that involves shalom, peace, and contentment and satisfaction. You want that state? When you're down, that's a great state to be aspiring to, a great state to be experiencing. The circumstances have got you down, but you're not down. That's the point of Psalm 119. David's got circumstances galore. They're enough to send a man to insanity. But he's not talking about changing the circumstances. He's talking about a happiness that's in spite of the circumstances. It's a happiness that's the product of God's grace, God's blessing, to men and women who dare to walk obediently to God's word. So that's how he ends up. I'd rather be happy than right. No. David says that's exactly wrong. The way to be happy is to do what's right. That's the way to be happy. Adam and Eve decided that they'd rather be happy than right, didn't they? Wasn't that the decision in the garden? The Satan comes along and he says, you want to be happy? Well, just eat from this tree. And so they decided they'd rather be happy than right. Well, how did it turn out? Well, take a look at my cartoon. They're sitting outside the garden, and Adam and Eve are talking to each other. And now Adam turns to her, and what's he say? Ask me now if we're happy. Now the judgment has fallen, and the curse is upon them. They're exiles from the garden. If I were to tell you about the three men I told you about in the beginning, two of those men are in lives of shambles today. The third one has already died. They all made decisions within the last 2 years to walk away from their marriage because they wanted to be happy. And so they did it. And did they find happiness? Not the kind of happiness that they were looking for, and certainly not this kind of happiness. You want to be happy? It's not by not doing what's right. It's by doing the right thing. Well, that's not, I know, I haven't said a thing tonight that's new to you. But I've reminded you of something that you've believed and you've taught your kids and you've heard. I've reminded you of that. Many of us are in the last stages of our life. And my heart's desire is, as I read these verses, that I'll have the same passion that David had. Lord, I want to be more obedient. I really want to experience the blessing, the bestowal of your grace with this condition of settlement in my life. And in spite of the circumstances that you're in, you can be happy. If you mean by that, blessed. If you mean by that, the recipient of God's grace with the kind of emotions and so on that bring contentment and satisfaction in it all. Well, a young fella got this message, not very long Christian. D.B. Towner was the music director for D.L. Moody many years ago. And in Chicago once, they were having a great evangelistic crusade, and Towner was leading the singing. As he oftentimes did that night, he asked if there was anybody in the audience that would like to have a little word of testimony. And so a young man stood up, and he said something like this. I haven't been a Christian very long, and I don't know much about the Bible, but one thing I've determined to do is to trust God and obey him. And Towner listened to that, said, wow. A short time later, he was talking to Reverend Sammis, a Presbyterian minister, a little bit of an eccentric minister. And he told Sammis the story. And Sammis got all excited, jumped up. And he said, why, Towner, that's the very essence of the Christian life. And Sammis went home, and he wrote a poem. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. You've sung it 100 times. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. There it is. And we're talking about a happiness that's a first century happiness, not a 21st kind of happiness. Well, he wrote the poem and he sent it over to D.B. Towner. Towner looked at it, and he was the musician, of course, so he put it to music. And one day, Samus was preaching out on the West Coast. Time was going, and the soul songwriter said, well, we're going to sing this song in honor of Reverend Samus, who's going to preach here tonight. We're going to sing this song, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4, just because time's going. Samus leaped up from his chair, charged the microphone, and he said, don't miss verse 3. That's really why I wrote the hymn. You know what verse 3 says? But you never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar is laid. The favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Would you like to sing it with me? Let's do it, Joan. Do you feel like standing? You don't have to. If you want to stay seated, stay seated. That's fine. Well, Father, thank you for reminding us tonight of things that we've taught and we've believed and we've practiced, but things that still have a way to go to sharpen so that we might be the men and women that you want us to be. And I pray that you will just open our hearts, open our minds, and bring us to that place where the psalmist came, so that we would be so obedient to you and your word that we would never be ashamed when we opened it up and read it, or when we were confronted by it, when someone preached it to us. Teach us, Lord, that kind of obedience, to take the small things as important, the big things as critical. Give us the wisdom just to walk obediently for you during these days of our lives that counts so much as a heritage for our children and our grandchildren, and that counts so much to you. We want your blessing. We want the happiness that comes with your blessing, a gift of your grace. And in the spite of our circumstances, we thank you that that's a reality for us, and pray that you'll give us the wisdom and grace to enjoy it. For we ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.